بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، الصلاة والسلام على خير خلقه سيدنا ومولانا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله تعالى وبركاته. باب صلاة الجمعة. So it is the chapter of صلاة الجمعة. Jum'ah, actually, it is one of the fard actions, and anyone who refuses it, it may cause a kufr, because Jum'ah has been set up by Qur'an. Okay. قال المصنف رحمه الله ونفعنا بعلومه وبكم آمين. لا تصح الجمعة إلا بمصر جامع أو في مصلى مصر. ولا تجوز في القرى ولا تجوز إقامتها إلا بسلطان أو من أمره السلطان ومن شرائطها الوقت إلى آخره. So he says لا تصح الجمعة إلا بمصر جامع. So the Jum'ah will not be valid except in مصر جامع. مصر means city. Am I right?
Yeah.
Misr means city. Yeah. Misr means Egypt.
It's in this context, it means city.
How do you know that?
Because I've heard it before.
Sorry?
Because I've heard it used as city before.
No, it's not proof, is it? Misr is Egypt. So in here means it's only valid in Egypt.
If it was, would it be Al-Masr?
And then carry on, he says, أو في مصلى المصر. So that's Al-Masr.
Or would they say Bilad al-Masr?
Sorry?
They say Bilad al-Masr.
No. You can say أنا من مصر. I'm from Egypt. You don't have to say "Ana min balad al Masr." So, Masr, that Masr, which is Egypt. That is غير منصرف. So if that would be the case, he had to say إلا بمصر. And this is منصرف. So that's why he says إلا بمصرين. And that مصر is معرفة. And this is نكرة. And the proof for that, he says إلا بمصرين جامعين. So صفة is نكرة in here. But if it would be مصر, which is Egypt, he had to say إلا بمصر الجامعة. Oh, that kind of things. So the description had to be ma'rif also. So whenever Misr is nakira, so that means city. And whenever it is ma'rifa, that means Egypt. I mean, Misr without attaching it to any mudaf ilayhi or without putting alif lam. And also the other thing, Egypt, which is Misr, which is Egypt, al cannot come into it. Okay, so basically three differences between Egypt and city. So Egypt, that is غير منصرف, so it had to be بمصر. And Egypt is معرفة. Okay, and third is Al cannot come into مصر, which is Egypt. Okay, so these are three main differences. So he says, Jum'ah is not valid, لا تصح. So Jum'ah is not valid anywhere but in Jami' city. Jami' it is basically actual the text of hadith from Ali radiallahu anhu. La jum'ata wa la tashikha wa la aydaini illa fi misrin jami'in. Ali radiallahu anhu says. So Jami' in Arabic language means Jami' gathering, mean place of gathering. Okay, so then the literal meaning of this word means the Jum'ah will be permissible only in the city of gathering. City which combines, city which collects, city in which there will be some kind of gathering. Then, what is the Misr Jami'? What is the definition of Misr Jami'? We have got several opinions in Hanafi Malhab, but the biggest number of scholars, they follow the opinion which say that it is the place in where they have got Qadi, Muslim leader, and judge, Muslim judge. Okay? And they did mention third condition, which is for the Islamic punishments to be applied. Okay? But then the latest scholars, they did clarify the point. They said the most of the Islamic judgments to be able to be applied. That's it. Okay? So that description has been accepted by the majority of Hanafi scholars. And that is the opinion of Abu al-Hasan al-Karkhi, rahimahullah. But and also it is the narration of it's narration from Abu Yusuf, and we have got the second narration which could be more sufficient in our time. He says it is the place, it is the city in which if the all of the musallis, all of the people who are praying, if all of Muslims would come into the biggest mosque, the mosque wouldn't be enough for them. Did you understand? So that is the second definition. And third definition is again by Abu Yusuf. It says, it is the place in which any professional can get his income from the same place. Or whatever you need for yourself, you can find in that place. You need a door, so you don't have to go to the different place to buy a door. Did you understand? You need a car or you need anything, means that city will be enough for you. You will get anything that you need for your life. Did you understand? So it means that is the city. Did you understand? So basically the first opinion is more reliable, but in our time, if we will apply that, then it's impossible even in most of Muslim cities to basically pray Salatul Jum'ah. Why? Because what's the first definition? There are three conditions. First is Amir, Muslim Amir. The second is
Qadi.
And for the most of the punishments, Islamic, Sharia, Hudud, punishments to be applied. Or there is possibility to be applied. Okay? So that's why the latest, you know, contemporary scholars, they do follow the second opinion. Wallahu alam, I think the second and third should be more, you can say, realistic in our time. Okay, so either if all of Muslims would come into the biggest mosque of that place, the mosque wouldn't be enough for them. That's one definition that we should be accepting. Or the second, anyone can find anything that he needs for his life. Or any professional can get his income from there. For example, we have got translator. He can get his income from there, you know. Or he has vet. We have vet, veterinary. So he can get his income from that place. He doesn't have to travel to other place to get his income. Did you understand? So I think maybe these last two opinions should be more realistic in our time. Or otherwise, in most of the even Muslim cities, they will not be valid. The salat will not be valid. Now, and what about the salat in non-Muslim country? Jummah in non-Muslim country. We have some of Hanafi scholars given fatwa saying the salat in non-Muslim country, salat Jummah in non-Muslim country, is not valid.
It does fulfill the other requirements,
okay,
that we mentioned about the cities. Generally speaking,
okay,
most of the cities here, you can earn your living from that city, get what you
need. We have got a lot of other considerations also. So, for example, one of them is in non-Muslim country, the issue of permissibility of living in non-Muslim country. So that is one consideration. And in the second consideration, the necessity of applying some of the Islamic issues. For example, hudud, will it be applied in here?
No.
It will not be. So Jummah is, in some sense, it's connected to that kind of things. Why? Because both has to be appointed or approved by Qadi or Amir.
So are these Hanafi scholars, are they suggesting that there is such a place that exists in the world that people can go to?
Yes.
Where are they suggesting?
Islamabad.
There's no hudud applied in Islamabad?
Because the majority, the most of the hudud, there is possibility of applying it.
But it isn't applied.
No, I mean, it doesn't matter. In the reality, are they applying or not? It doesn't matter. But possibility of applying it is there.
And there's no religious in here?
No, it doesn't matter. It has to be Muslim. He has to be Muslim.
Yeah.
So, is a Muslim, the Amir of Pakistan, it is Muslim.
Debatable.
So, it doesn't matter. And the second thing, Qadi, the judge, any judge of Pakistan, he can apply the most of Islamic punishments. Did you understand?
Yeah.
Okay, I mean, there is possibility. Are they doing it? It doesn't matter. Is it happening? Who cares? But can they? Yes, they can. But now in here, can you? Even if you wanted, you wouldn't be able. That does make sense for you.
No, it doesn't. I think you could argue, it's difficult to argue that the same doesn't apply to Pakistan. They can't apply.
Why?
Sharia, because the setup of the country and the things, the law that they have prevents it.
No. They have two kind of. One is, you can say, go.
The law is secular.
No, one is secular law, and one is Islamic law is still there, and Islamic law could be applied. There is possibility. Why? Because do you know the mafia is there? They can do whatever they want to.
Mm.
Did you understand? So possibility is still there. Mm. Possibility is still there. In the reality, are they doing it? It doesn't matter.
Well, I think as far as I've, because I've heard this opinion that the Jummah, strictly speaking, isn't valid because of those conditions. But then, when these laws were being laid down, there wasn't the expectation that such large numbers of Muslims would be resident in non-Muslim lands.
Okay,
and that. From and then their children would be born in these lands, and they're established, you know, in these countries now. So there's, in a sense, this general law and order present, and generally speaking, people are allowed to practice their deen freely.
Okay.
Fulfill their obligations. And then in terms of, if you take the definitions of a city as being a place where if the numbers of Muslims gathered in the largest mosque, they wouldn't fit in, that would apply to most of the cities with mosques.
Mm-hmm.
And also, if you apply the other definition of, you know, you can get most of your business done in that place.
Okay.
That would also apply.
Okay, reasonable.
And if you don't do the Jummah on the basis that it's a non-Muslim land, then that integral part of our practice.
Okay, no, look, we have got basically your answer accepted. Basically, we have got two things. Definition of Mr. Jama, first of all, we're taking not the Mu'tamad one.
Mm-hmm.
But that's fine, still fine. But we've got the second condition also, which is Amir, or the one who has been appointed by Amir.
Mm.
So we're still not meeting the condition. Mm. So what they're trying to say is reasonable, very reasonable, from fiqhi point of view. Okay? No, but we have got some other text also that will be using it now. Okay? But now, let's leave... carry on discussing about this issue. So, first of all, so that opinion based on the issue of the first definition of Misr Jami, okay, and the second condition of Juma. Okay, the first definition of Misr Jami is not there, which is Mu'tamad position of Hanafi Madhab, okay, and nor the second condition of Juma is there, which is Sultan or the assistant of Sultan. Did you understand? Okay, so now, inshallah, we'll talk about it later on. We have got something named Ihtiyat Dhuhr.
Yeah.
Okay. Mainly Shafi'is prayed nearly all the time, even in Muslim countries. First they pray Jum'ah, and the second they pray Dhuhr, Ihtiyat, with Jama'ah. Okay. So they do it because of their own conditions. Okay, because Hudud is one of the conditions even in Shafi'i Madhab. And in Hanafi Madhab, we have got two main problems in Hanafi Madhab. The first is, Jum'ah cannot be applied in more than one place in one city. Did you understand? That is weak opinion of Abu Yusuf. Okay, opinion of Imam Muhammad, it is very big city, then it is permissible. We do follow that. Okay, but possibility of being mistake is still there. So even in Hanafi Madhab, some of the scholars, they do pray Ihtiyat of Dhuhr. So, if there will be several masajid, so the first masjid who will pray Jum'ah, the masjid is valid, according to Abu Yusuf. Because he says, no more than one masjid in one city. Did you understand? But Mu'tamad, that it is permissible, if it is big mosque, then it is permissible more than one, no problem. Two, three, four, no problem. Okay? And the second condition which is applicable in here, because there is no sultan, so do we have to pray Ihtiyat of Dhuhr? What do you think?
Well, by definition, it would be safer to pray Ihtiyat of Dhuhr.
Okay, yeah. So anyway, if you are going to pray, then you have to be reciting Dham Surah in each single rak'ah, because most likely it's going to be Nafil. Do you understand? And Sheikh Abdul Ghani Nabusi, basically, he used to give advice that we shouldn't be praying Ihtiyat Dhuhr. Why? Because first of all, it may confuse ourselves, and definitely it will confuse the ignorant people. Especially if you will do it with Jama'ah. But if you're going to do it on your own, that's fine. But make sure that you're praying, you're reciting Dham Surah in each single rak'ah. Because of the possibility of your Jama'ah to be valid. Okay.
If it is to be done, is it to be done before or after?
Okay, so it's more, most of the people now, they do after. But in Hanafi Madhab, we say, according to the analogy, it should be before. But I do recommend this to have it after. But according to Hanafi, it's more before. Okay. Anyway, I do not recommend anyone to pray Ihtiyat Dhuhr. But if you want to, then that's still fine. It is good. Mm-hmm. Okay. And in terms of not having sultan, we have got different texts from our mutaqaddimin scholars. They say, even if Muslims are in some place, non-Muslim country, and they do not have amir, then the Muslims, who authorized Muslims, they will replace amir. But not only one guy, but group of Muslims, reliable, respectable Muslims, they will come together, they will have mashwara, and they will appoint one of them to be imam. Mm-hmm. So he will be leading Jum'ah. Did you understand? Means, couple of brothers, they will set up a masjid, and they will be leading Jum'ah. We say that is not valid, no doubt. Mm-hmm. Did you understand? Couple of brothers, they will buy a land, yard, they will build a mosque, and then they will start praying Jum'ah on their own. Okay? We say, if you want that place to be a mosque, then you have to bring the leaders of the groups, you know, or the respected Muslims, authorized Muslims, so they should appoint imam there.
One thing that used to come up when I worked in hospitals,
yeah,
a while back, was some of the hospitals I worked in were in cities where there were no Muslims.
Yeah.
In Scotland. But there were a group of Muslims in terms of doctors and the staff in the hospital.
So we used to read Jummah.
Yeah.
There would only be five of us, four or five.
Okay.
It's happened several times. One person would do a short khutbah, he'd read Jummah. But of course, that had only been agreed by us as a small group.
Mm.
There were no, you know, reliable or respectable Muslims in that place at all. So what's the status of that?
That is invalid. Because you are missing so many conditions.
Yeah. So in that situation, then
you have to repeat all of your dhuhr that you prayed in that Jummah.
Basically. In one place, there was a small masjid there where they read Jummah. Maybe about 50 people in total that would go. But the hospital, they also read Jummah in the hospital. As a small group, because they couldn't get out. This is something that comes up sometimes. You know, if you're on call, if you're working shifts, and there's enough staff, then often in hospitals they will read Jummah. This happens all over the country. You know, maybe as long as they've got four or five brothers, they'll read Jummah, and then they'll go back because they can't get to the masjid and back again because of their because of the work and the working practice in the hospital.
No, hospital, first of all, mainly it will be outside of city, not inside of city.
A lot of them are inside cities, city centres.
Is it?
Yeah.
And also, I mean, the hospital, I do not believe, unless if there will be place, building, built to be a mosque, then we may think about it. But as long as no one is living there, and only what we have got there is a couple of brothers, doctors, and maybe some, I don't know. And they will be doing the... I don't believe that it is... I mean, that is not valid. Mm-hmm. Definitely is not valid.
Just for clarification, like, for instance, a similar situation occurs at university. At university, generally speaking, you have a larger group of people attending Jummah.
Okay.
You know, maybe 100 or so, maybe more. And for similar reasons, the timings, you know, you're unable to make the masjid. So we have arranged, you know, the Islamic Society have organized Jummah. Is that valid, or does it require you to get people from the community, respected elders from the community, to independently decide?
Yes.
This is...
That's how it should be, yes.
Okay.
Yeah, but a couple of brothers... For example, I'm doctor, you're a dentist, we come together and we'll make your office into the mosque to pray Jummah there. We say that's not permissible.
Mm-hmm.
And also we say one of the conditions of validity of Jummah, it has to be open publicly. Anyone who wants to come, it should be permissible for him to go. And we have some of the hospitals, not all of them, which is very strongly, basically, for example, watch that not security. Everyone, you know, so not everyone can go into that place to pray. Mm-hmm. But if that would be outside of, for example, maybe security gates, maybe, that would be permissible because it is inside, so it's not open for publicly, means that invalidates Jummah. Okay, so in terms of hospital, just we have to check, revise it again, you know. We have to try to find all of the conditions. Is it meeting all of the conditions or not? But most likely, I don't think that it is.
So say that a lot of workplaces do the same thing.
Sorry?
A lot of workplaces do the same
then,
thing.
Then, I mean, it's not a problem that it is office or workplace. Mm. It is not a problem, but the problem are conditions.
Yeah.
So, for example, it will be small town, because the brothers from Manchester, they're working there. So in small town, they will set up Jummah. We say that's not... if you're working there in small town, then you don't have to pray Jummah. Mm-hmm. Because it is, anyway, it's not Mr. Jama. But the case could be you are inside of Manchester and then you converted your office into Jummah place. Then you have to apply all of the conditions. Either if it is Muslim country, then Amir, leader, he has to basically appoint, he has to give permission and appoint an imam, or the people, authorized people, Muslim people, they should do so, okay?
So would it be valid then at university? Because the authorized people they would be members of the society.
Look, we do not say that they have to verbally say it. So they, in the, for example, university, youth, basically young Muslims, they started praying Juma. And couple of first, you know, Jumas, no anyone came except the students. So the first couple of Jumas will be not valid. But then if respected people will come to pray Juma there, so just by practically, by practicing it, they did confirm it in practice, basically. We say that now, from now and onward, it is valid. But before, the first three, four, it wasn't valid. Did you understand? So it doesn't have to be verbally. So if reliable people, teachers, shuyukh, imams, or respected people, merchants, okay, they will go to pray there for several times. Okay, one came once and the second time. So if four or five of them will come to pray there, we say that's done. Now it's done.
We used to, I mean, like for instance, in university, although sometimes students would lead the Jummah, mostly we tried to get Mulanas or Alims to come in, take turns leading it. So presumably, if they're willing to come in and lead the Jummah,
validates. Yes, it does, yes. But yes, the first couple of Jummahs that you did by your own, that's invalid. Now, لا تصح الجمعة. جمعة will not be صحيح. It will not be valid. إلا بمصر جامع. Except in جامع مصر. Or في مصلى مصر. Or in the مصلى of the city. مصلى mainly in, you know, even now in Muslim countries they have مصلى which is outside of the city. So it could be stadium or it could be just empty place. They do their activities there. In the celebration, they celebrate the celebrations there. Did you understand? So that is Musalla Musr. وَلَا تَجُوزُ فِي الْقُرَى. And it's not permissible to pray Jummah in the countryside, in the villages. But town, what do you think about town? In Islam, we do not have anything named town. So it's either city or either village. So town, if it is big enough, then that is city in Islam. But if it is small, then we say that is countryside. That is village. وَلَا تَجُوزُ إِقَامَتُهَا إِلَّا بِالسُّلْطَانِ أَوْ مَنْ أَمَرَهُ السُّلْطَانِ. And it's not permissible to pray Jummah except with Sultan, Muslim leader, or with one who represents Sultan. That is in Muslim countries. And in non-Muslim countries, the authority, the reliable, respected Muslims, they will replace Sultan. So, by the permission, it is permissible to do. It is valid to do. Or otherwise, it is not valid. وَمِنْ شَرَائِطِهَا. وَمِنْ شَرَائِطِهَا الْوَقْتُ فَتَصِحُ فِي وَقْتِ الظُّهْرِ وَلَا تَصِحُ بَعْدَهُ. And one of the conditions is the time. So, it should be done during Dhuhr time. But if they will not pray during Dhuhr time, then we say, now there is only one option, to make up Dhuhr, not Jummah, because time expired. وَمِنْ شَرَائِطِهَا الْخُطْبَةُ قَبْلَ الصَّلَاةِ. And one of the conditions of Jummah is khutbah, before Salat, before two rakats of Jummah. So khutbah actually is condition. So if some imam prays Jummah without khutbah, we say Jummah is not valid because khutbah was condition. Then he says, يَخْطُبُ الْإِمَامُ خُطْبَتَيْنِ يَفْصِلُ بَيْنَهُمَا بِقَعْدَ. And imam should deliver two khutbahs. Khutbah in Arabic language is just speech, to address a speech, to deliver a speech, two khutbahs, and he should sit down in between. And what is condition exactly? Is it two khutbahs, including the sitting, or is it only two khutbahs? Or is it only one khutbah? What do you think? So, if imam, let's suppose that if imam delivers only one khutbah, and then he forgets the second one, and then he prays Jummah, is it valid or not? Are we missing condition or not?
It doesn't sound like it.
Why?
Because it says the shart is the khutbah.
Excellent.
And then he explains the nature, but the nature of the khutbah.
So that is sunnah. Yes, that is sunnah. But khutbah in itself is wajib, fard. Okay? Then, he says, وَيَخْتُبُ قَائِمًا عَلَى طَهَارًا. And he should be delivering speech by standing and on the status of purity. And both are sunnah again. فَإِنْ اِقْتَصَرَ عَلَى ذِكْرِ اللَّهِ تَعَالَى جَهَزَ عِنْدَ أَبِي حَنِيفَةً. But if he will just recite some dhikr, if he will say subhanallah, bismillah, allahu akbar, or whatever, any kind of dhikr, that will do accordingly to Abu Hanifa. Means that is okay. According to Abu Hanifa, khutbah has been delivered. Okay. وَقَالَ أَبُو يُسُفَ مُحَمَّدْ لَا بُدَّ مِنْ ذِكْرٍ طَوِيلٍ يُسَمَّى خُطْبَةً. According to Sahibain, he says, definitely it has to be one long speech, which could be named as khutbah.
One thing that regularly comes up here is Salim Ustadiyabandi, this idea that the khutbah has to all be in Arabic.
Yes.
And they only ever read the same kind of six or seven, I think, khutbahs from this book just every single week. Mm-hmm. So, you know, they just go around, you know, do one and then the next one, and then they come back and just repeat it again and again and again.
Okay.
What is the position on that? Because obviously, for most people there, they don't understand Arabic. Obviously, they should, but you know they don't. And it is meant to be a reminder. According to this, it's being talked about. It should be a long reminder.
Yeah.
It's not a reminder in any shape or form to those people in that in that jama'ah, because they don't understand it. So, what's the position on that?
Anyway, it's a very famous disagreement. Is it okay for khutbah to be in non-Arabic? Mu'tamad of Hanafi madhab, it has to be definitely in Arabic. But which opinion, which of these two opinions, mu'tamad? In our madhab, opinion of Abu Hanifi is mu'tamad. Okay? Means, even it is very short, then it is still fine. But we are missing sunnah. And some of the scholars said, so if it will be only small speech, just by standing, he will say Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, and he will go down to pray Jummah. We say condition has been applied, but he's sinful, makruh tahriman, because we are missing sunnah mu'akkada. Okay, that is one thing. And the second issue is, is it permissible? Again, the same problem. Is it permissible for the lecture to be delivered in non-Arabic language? I say we have to understand one thing. First of all, khutbah in Arabic language means to address a speech. So if Imam is reciting, for example, something in Arabic language, so if there is no any Arabian, so he's not addressing a speech to anyone. Am I right? So no khutbah then. According to Sahibain, there is no khutbah. Why? Because he's not addressing speech. Khutbah in Arabic language means to address a speech. So you have to understand me. Okay, so if you're not addressing speech, then it is the same as to pronounce a letter which doesn't have a meaning. Okay, so now, even by then, the scholars say, do you know the bayan that Maulana, he will deliver before the khutbah? So I say that by that bayan, khutbah will be done according to Abu Hanifa and according to both of Abu Hanifa and Sahabin also. Why? Because the definition of dhikr is you have to mention God. And Mawlana Sahab, who is standing on mihrab, on holding microphone and speaking on his own language, definitely he will say Alhamdulillah, Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, As-salatu was-salamu ala khayri khalqi, Sayyidina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Will he say before Urdu speech or not? Definitely. So he has done khutbah. Did you understand? And what about in khutbah, he has to be standing on minbar. That is sunnah. So by standing in mihram, Mawlana Saf, he will just finish off khutbah.
you know, sharay khutbah. And what about after that going and standing on mimbar? We say that is two extra khutbahs. So in total, Mawlanas in our time, they do three khutbahs. And khutbah actually will be done by the first one. Did you understand? And two extra, we say, let's say the first one of two extra, that meets the condition of being sunnah, because it should be two khutbahs. So third one will be extra.
So if someone was to stand up and do, you know, a minute or so, in Arabic, the kind of things that you
according to Abu Hanifa, that's done.
Yeah, and some du'as in Arabic.
That's maybe, done. Yes.
You know, some ayat in Arabic.
Yeah.
All of the rest of it in English. For
that's fine.
15-20 minutes.
According to both,
complete.
According to both, that's done.
So what is the Deobandi's argument then? Because they are very rigid on this point.
Look. We have to understand one thing, you know. The meaning of scholar and teacher in our time is the person basically who studies a book.
Yeah.
And to move one step forward or backward, you know, to move away from the text, just one step forward or backward, is very dangerous for us, you know.
Yeah.
So we cannot handle even the text, you know. But then to test the text or to move, you know, away from the text is very dangerous, scary. So that's why we do not do it.
Yeah,
and even now, for example, now we're not stepping away from the text, but we're trying to understand it. Am I right? Mm-hmm. Because according to Abu Hanifa and Sahabain, so what we said exactly is the opinion. Did you understand? But then there is still fear. Am I right or wrong? So that is that, so they will think that what I said is stepping away from the text. But I didn't do that.
Yeah.
I did explain the text. Did you understand? Mm. So sometimes the teacher should be a little bit brave to back up his own understanding of the text. Do you know what I mean?
Mm.
Yeah, so I mean, just we have to excuse everyone, you know?
There's nothing that explicitly says that the whole khutbah has to be in Arabic.
No. Khutbah has to be in Arabic. And what's the definition of khutbah? You saw what they said.
Yeah.
Did you understand?
So what I mean is that if you do a small portion in Arabic.
Yes.
And then you do some of it in another language.
That's done.
There's no defect or...
No. No, that is actually that how khutbah had to be done.
Ah, right. That's
you're addressing word, you know. You're addressing speech to the people by speaking in English, you know. But khutbah in itself, because in Hanafi madhab it is conditioned. It has to be in Arabic.
Mm-hmm.
So he's doing it.
Mm-hmm.
For example, Alhamdulillah, Salatu wassalamu alayhi wa sallam. So khutbah, done. And after that, he'll speak in English. So, and what I would say, what I would recommend to Mawlanas, do not deliver your bayan in mihrab, because you are missing sunnah. Just go onto mimbar and say whatever you plan to say in mihrab.
Mm-hmm.
Did you understand? And that will be done. But only make it in two. You can say portions and sit in between. That will be done according to both of opinions. Okay.
What's what's the definition of tawil according to Abu Yusuf and
long, Muhammad? Long, it has to be long dhikr.
Yeah, so that's what's the definition of what do they say is long?
Long, it first of all, hamd and salat should be there,
mm-hmm.
Okay, and as a minimum, three ayats.
Right.
I mean, anyway, he's doing it,
mm-hmm.
Okay. إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَأْمُرْ بِالْعَدْلِ وَالْإِحْسَانِ وَإِيْتَاءِ ذُو الْقُرْبَى وَيَنْهَى عَنِ الْفَحْشَاءِ وَالْمُنْكَرِ وَالْبَغْيِ وَيَعِذُكُمْ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَذَكَّرُونَ. So one long ayah or three short ayahs. So this is very long ayah. And, you know, in between, he will recite a couple of other ayahs, you know. أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم دينا إن زلزلة الساعة شيء عظيم بارك الله لكم بارك الله لي ولكم في القرآن دينا recitation. So that is Quran. So that is according to Sahibin, long khutbah.
And if the Imam said hamd and salat,
yeah,
and three ayahs,
yeah,
and then sat and then stood,
yeah,
and then repeated exactly the same.
No, because
would that be?
No, according to Sahibin is not, because yeah, Abu Hanif only, he is the one who says if it is zikr, that's fine. But he says zikr and khutbah.
Right.
Speech. Khutbah is to address a word to someone. So if you'll recite some ayah, means you're addressing word, because definitely any ayah has got some reminder. Did you understand? So it will basically meet the condition.
So according to Imam Abu Hanifa, the khutbah includes just the zikr.
That's it.
And according
short,
to
any.
And Sahibain, it has to be zikr and khutbah.
Yeah, zikr and speech.
And speech, sorry,
yeah. Now, وَإِنْ خَطَبَ قَاعِدًا أَوْ عَلَى غَيْرِ طَهَارَةٍ جَازَ وَيُكْرَهُ. And if he will deliver khutbah sitting, not standing position, but sitting position, or he will deliver khutbah on the status of hadath, muhdith, by not having wudu. So he says jaza, that is permissible, valid, وَيُكْرَهُ. And that is makruh tahriman, because that is going against sunnah, first of all, sunnah mu'akkada, and the second is that causes delay of salat in terms of wudu. Okay, wa min shara'itiha, and one of the conditions is al jama'a, so there have to be jama'a. So imam on his own cannot pray jumu'ah. And what is the definition of jama'a? So Abu Hanifa says, وَأَقَلُّهُمْ عِنْدَ أَبِي حَنِيفَ ثَلَاثَةٌ سِوَى الْإِمَامِ. So according to Abu Hanifa, there have to be three other people. Did you understand? وَقَالَ الْإِمَامُ أَبُو وَقَالَ أَبُو يُوسُفَ مُحَمَّدٍ إِثْنَانِ سِوَى الْإِمَامِ. And according to Abu Yusuf and Imam Muhammad, two, not including Imam. So in total, according to Sahibain, three, and according to Imam Abu Hanifa, 4. And Mu'tamad is Qawl Imam Abi Hanifa. Understood, inshallah.
So, can I get this as well? Because I think previously I've confused this. This is the minimum number of people for a Jummah to be valid.
Yeah.
Yeah. But if you have three people or four people, that doesn't make Jummah necessarily valid upon you if you're in, because previously, for instance, if we're at a meeting and there's four of us,
mm-hmm,
we said, oh, we've got to do Jummah because there's four of us, right? I.e., the fact you have that number of Muslims together makes Jummah, but from what we've said earlier, it doesn't in itself make Jummah incumbent.
I didn't understand.
If the other conditions aren't fulfilled, so if you're in a village, for example,
okay,
just or in a hospital four, where there's not an agreement, yeah, mm-hmm, just because you've got four Muslims doesn't make you incumbent.
No.
If you are, if you meet the conditions, and then that you have four Muslims,
yeah,
including the Imam, or three Muslims including the Imam, according to the Sahibain, then you can proceed with the
yes, Jummah. Correct, yes. But this condition, because do you remember the Jama'ah? Jama'ah has got two definitions. In normal salat, the meaning of Jama'ah is, because we say to pray with Jama'ah is wajib according to Abu Hanif. And what's the definition of Jama'ah? Have we spoken about it? To pray in the mosque and in the Jama'ah. Al-Jama'ah to Sunnatun, do you remember? Is it this is after the thing?
The Jama'ah is wajib.
Yes, it is wajib.
The masjid is
Nafl, yes, sunnah, yes, correct. But then what's the definition of jama'ah, which is wajib?
Oh, yeah, we did mention
minimum
two. Two including imam,
yeah,
in normal salawat. Yeah. So if you will pray with one person, uh-huh, then you did fulfill wajib. But in the chapter of Jum'ah, Jama'ah means, according to Sahibain, four including Imam. And all of them should remain with Imam till Imam makes the first sajda. So if, for example, let's suppose four of them was praying, including Imam, and before Imam completed his first sajda, one of them, he has broken his wudu and then he went. So now Imam basically has to complete Dhuhr, because Jummah is not valid. So as a minimum, three, not including Imam. Mm. Means they have to complete, four of them, they have to complete the first sajda. And after first sajda, it doesn't matter. Imam will just carry on. Even if everyone goes away, Imam will complete Jummah, two rakats of Jummah.
How does Imam Abu Hanifa come to that number? Does he have a hadith?
It is Quran. It is in Quran. Allah says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم إِذَا نُودِيَ لِلصَّلَاةِ مِنْ يَوْمِ الْجُمَعَةِ Whenever Adhan will be recited for Yawm al-Jum'ah, فَسْعَوْ إِلَىٰ ذِكْرِ اللَّهِ Then move towards Dhikr of God. What is Dhikr? Khutbah. Means, Dhikr is there. Mm-hmm. Imam is there. فَسْعَوْ is plural. Minimum number of plural is, in Arabic language,
Three.
Fas'au. So you, as a minimum, three, move towards Dhikr, which is Imam. Three, not including Dhikr, which is Imam. Did you answer? So it is in Quran.
Right.
وَيَجْهَرُ الْإِمَامُ بِالْقِرَاءَةِ فِي الرَّكَعَتَيْنِ And Imam... it's wajib for him to be reciting in both of the rak'ats loudly. وَلَيْسَ فِيهِمَا قِرَاءَةُ سُورَةٍ بِعَيْنِهَا And we do not have any specific ayah or any specific surah to be recited in Jummah. Did you understand? So, for example, if you will be reciting the surahs, for example, the Surah al-Jummah in the first rak'ah and Surah al-Munafiqin in the second rak'ah, because Rasulullah he did recite, then we'll say that's fine. Okay, but we do not have any specific surah to be recited in these two rak'ahs. It's the same as normal salawat. وَلَا تَجِبُ الْجُمْعَةُ عَلَى مُسَافِرٍ And for the following category of people, Jum'ah will not be fard. The first is musafir, the traveler. Now you are even, if you are in the big city, you went to Mecca or to Damascus, but you are traveler. Means you will remain there in that city for less than 14 days. Means you're musafir. Means you don't have to go to pray Jum'ah. وَلَا مْرَأَ And also is not wajib for the women to pray. وَلَا مَرِيدٌ And also for the ill people. It's not far for them to go to pray. But which kind of illness? We say the illness which may... which may be affected by praying Jummah, walking and staying there, waiting, listening to the khutbah. But if it will be just normal headache, so there's illness also, but it is far for him to go.
What are things like having a cold, where you go into a big group of people and...
You are going to stay outside? Is it?
You know, someone that's they're ill in much of a cold, something infectious, for example. They're going into a big crowd of people.
Okay.
Where do they fit in that? Is it better for them to stay away from it? Or is it better for them still to go and meet the Jummah?
Jummah has to be prayed.
Yeah.
But Rasulullah, he clearly clarified the point. If there is epidemic in some area, then they should be doing their activity, keep on doing it, you know?
Mm.
Because that epidemic came because of the disobedience, and if they will increase the disobedience, then it will be even more. Did you understand? Mm. But only the case, anyone shouldn't be leaving that city and no anyone should be going into that city who's outside. That's the difference. Okay?
It says here, you know, when it says it's not incumbent on women, it says, Wala Siba.
Sorry? Wala Sobi.
Sobi, sorry.
I don't have it in my copy. Okay, so Sobi means kid, non-mature. Because non-mature, anyway, nothing fard upon him. Sobi, but it's not in my copy.
Is it better to read Jummah if you're a traveler, or is it better to read
It depends.
Your account of Zohar.
It depends on your situation, you know. So if you are flexible, plenty of time, then it's better to pray Jummah. Mm-hmm. But because Rasulullah, he did advise us, anyone who will be traveling, as soon as he finishes his mission, so let him to go back. Means, if by praying Jummah it's going to delay your journey, then it's better not to do that.
Yeah.
Okay? Then he says, Wala abd. And also it is not fard upon the slave to go to pray Jummah. Wala a'ma. And it is not again a wajib upon the blind person to go to pray Jummah. But what about if there is someone who is ready to take the blind person to Salatul Jummah? Does it become wajib then?
No, but they get the reward of doing it.
Of course, he will. But I'm asking, is it wajib? Is it fard for him to go now? Because now, first, it wasn't fard because he was unable to do that. But now he is able. So is it fard for him to go to do that?
He's still blind, though.
So?
So his condition hasn't changed.
But why not change? There is someone who is ready to give him lift or to lead him to...
But it's a taklif. Still a taklif on the person who's got to look after him and also so many people. It could be...
He's ready for that. He's gladly ready for that.
No, it's permissible.
No, it's not permissibility. Is it fard or not?
I would say no, because it's mentioned in the same category as a traveler, a woman, a child, a slave.
No, but the issue of traveler, even if there will be someone who will help him or not, the reason is still there. He's traveler. Excuse is still there. But in our case, no, in our case, is ability the main reason, am I right?
I'd say yes if you can hear the azan.
It's because of that hadith. It's reasonable. It is reasonable, yes. We say it is not. Why? Because do you remember the issue? Qa'id of Abu Hanifa. La yaqdirul abdu bi qudrati ghayrihi. Do you remember?
Yeah.
The person will not be able by ability of someone else. Do you remember? So on his own, blind person, is he able or not? So by ability of someone else, he doesn't become able. So we say, even if someone will be ready to give him lift, we say it's not yet far for him. It's still not far. Okay? So we say, but what about if they will go, those category, if they will go? So we say, فَإِنْ حَضَرُوا وَصَلُّوا مَعَ النَّاسِ أَجْزَأَهُمْ عَنْ فَرْدِ الْوَقْتِ. So if they will go to pray, even if it's not far for them, if they will go to pray with people, then it will be done for them, for the obligatory of that time. Means they don't have to repeat Salatul Dhuhr. Okay? So the case was the case of being fard. But validity is there. Understood, inshallah. So according to this text, I think Sobi should be not reliable thing. Because he says, if these will go, then it will be done for them in terms of obligatory of that time. So Sobi, is there any obligatory upon him?
No.
So there is no. So anyway, but just leave it like that. I will have to make sure about that. It's very...
I don't think this is a reliable copy.
Sorry?
I don't think this copy, because in this sentence, it doesn't mention the blind until later on, where it says, and it's permissible... It's permissible for the masafir and the servant and the blind people to attend. But, you know, like initially where it says it's not fard, it doesn't mention that.
Okay.
Anyway, I've got two copies, two manuscript copies of Quduri, but let's leave it. Inshallah, we'll get something sorted, inshallah.
Why would there be differences in the books?
No, because, for example, do you know how they used to teach, how they used to write the books? For example, I'm the teacher. Let's suppose that I'm Quduri. I'm the one who has written. Then I will dictate it to my students. So they will write it down. And I will explain it also. So they will take their notes. And after, when I will finish my class, and after that, one after the other, my students will pick up my copy to compare to their own copy. And we have some lazy students sitting there who are not bothered. I don't mean you. No, I'm pointing on the corner. Some of the lazy students are sitting there. Okay? So they will not pick up the copy of the teacher to compare. Or there will not be enough time because there will be 200 students and there is once a day class. It is once a day class. So within 24 hours, they will not have a chance to compare all of them. Did you understand? So that's how mistakes will happen. And afterwards, someone will come and he will give priority to that copy of that person who didn't compare. Did you understand? Okay, and at the end, I will give ijaza to everyone to narrate that book. So everyone will take the note that I have been given permission. So it looks like a reliable book, but it is not.
How do you know which is the more reliable copy then?
Okay, so in our time, still we have got reliable chains, you know?
Yeah.
Did you understand? Or the other thing, we will go back and we'll find some manuscript which is the copy of reliable scholar. Reliable scholars, they stay awake all the time. So they do pick up the copy of the teacher and they will compare it. Did you understand?
Well, if you've got like a discrepancy, you can check it against the Zahir Riwayah.
Yeah, that's also one thing. But the same thing applicable on Zahir Riwayah also. Zahir Riwayah narrated is the same as Quduri, you know?
Yeah.
But now, alhamdulillah, so far we have got reliable copy of very, very famous scholars. Especially Quduri, we have got Qasim ibn Qutlubgha. Actually, he has written the you know, his notes to his student on his own copy. Did you understand? So Qasim ibn Qutlubgha means he is the most reliable, one of the most reliable scholars of, you know, the very latest, basically, ages. Okay, and also, mashallah, his book, his own book, named Tashih, he does this a lot, to compare the books.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, and even in terms of comparing the issue of Qadamayha, do you remember?
Yeah.
He did mention that also. Okay, in terms of lots of other things. Okay, yeah, so, we have got, reliable books so far, but only the problem, we have to basically struggle a bit because most of them are still in the museums, you know.
Mm-hmm.
So as minimum, if you can get a copy, you know, copied, so we will have in our hand reliable copies of the books, you know. Yeah, even my copy is not reliable. I did find a couple of issues in here and in different classes. It comes up. For example, this could be one of the Allah. ويجوز للمسافر والعبد والمريض ونحوهم أن يأم في الجمعة. And it is permissible for the traveler and for the slave and for the ill person and etc. means for the blind person to lead the Jama'ah of Jum'ah, to be Imam of Jum'ah, Salatul Jum'ah. Okay? So the case wasn't about validity. The case was about being fard or non-fard. وَمَنْ صَلَّ الظُّهْرَ فِي مَنْزِلِهِ يَوْمَ الْجُمْعَةِ قَبْلَ صَلَاةِ الْإِمَامِ وَلَا عُذْرَ لَهُ كُرِهَ لَهُ ذَلِكَ. Anyone who prays Salatul Dhuhr in his house before Imam will pray Jum'ah in the mosque, so that is makruh tahriman. He is sinful. He is very sinful. وَجَزَ صَلَاتُ, but his Dhuhr is valid. فَإِنْ بَدَى لَهُ أن يحضر الجمعة فتوجه إليها بطلت صلاة الظهر عند أبي حنيفة بالسعي
وقال أبو يوسف ومحمد لا تبطل حتى يدخل مع الإمام. But if he will change his mind after praying Zuhr in his house, that was valid. And then he did change his mind, and then he says, okay, I'm going to pray Jummah. So we say his Zuhr will be invalidated as soon as he will start preparing, moving or maybe putting on clothes and going to the mosque. So as soon as he will start preparing to go to the Jummah, according to Abu Hanifa, his Zuhr invalidated then. But according to Sahabain, his Zuhr will not be invalidated till he will start praying with Imam.
Does it become like Nafl or just...
No, that will be Nafl.
The Zuhr that he read, yes, becomes, yes, like Nafl.
Yes, yes. Means if he will not catch the Imam praying Jummah, so he has to repeat Zuhr again, because the previous one has been invalidated.
Right, yes.
Did you understand?
Yeah.
For that Nafl, would there be any reward?
Yes, of course.
How would there be reward for this Makruh Tahrima?
No, because it was Makruh being Fard.
Right.
But now it's not Fard no more.
Okay.
So Karaha goes. And Mu'tamad again, قول Imam Abu Hanifa. يكره أن يصلي المعذورون الظهر بجماعة يوم الجمعة وكذلك أهل السجن إلى آخره. So he says, do you know the people with excuses, ma'zur people? So anyone upon whom is not farz to pray Jummah. Okay, so there are a group of, for example, travelers. Okay. So they have got an excuse not to pray Jummah, am I right? So if they will be praying Dhuhr in Jama'ah, so that is Makruh. Did you understand?
Mm-hmm.
Yes. And the same thing about the people who are in the prison. So in the day of Jummah, they should be praying Dhuhr on their own, each single person.
How about the example that we gave earlier on, for example, a group of doctors, a group of students,
yeah.
They don't fall into any of these categories, but the conditions for Jummah aren't met.
Yeah.
Should they read Jummah?
Yes.
Should they read Zohar in Jummah if they're able to? Or is it better for them to just read their Zohar by themselves?
No. Conditions not fulfilled, unfulfilled.
Yeah.
So in that case, it's makruh for them to pray Zohar in Jummah.
Even for them,
it doesn't matter. وَمَنْ أَدْرَكَ الْإِمَامَ يَوْمَ الْجُمْعَةِ صَلَّ مَعَهُ مَا أَدْرَكَ وَبَنَى عَلَيْهَا الْجُمْعَةِ. Anyone who will be late for khutbah and then he finds his imam praying Jummah, so he will pray with imam whatever he did catch, and then he will build up his Jummah after imam's salam. But then, how does it look like? Then he says, وَإِنْ أَدْرَكَهُ فِي التَّشَهُدِ أَوْ فِي سُجُودِ السَّهْوِ بَنَى عَلَيْهَا الْجُمْعَةِ عِنْدَ أَبِي حَنِيفَ وَأَبِي يُوسُفَ وَقَالَ مُحَمَّدٍ إِنْ أَدْرَكَ مَعَهُ أَكْثَرُ الرَّكْعَةِ الثَّانِيَةِ بَنَى عَلَيْهَا الْجُمْعَةِ. So according to Imam Abu Hanifa and Imam Abu Yusuf, if he will catch Imam, if he will join to Imam while Imam was praying Tashahud, reciting Tashahud, or he was making Sujood al-Sahu, Imam was making Sujood al-Sahu. So according to Shaykhain, he will build up, he will complete Jummah, he will pray Jummah. But if he comes when Imam did recite Tashahud already, and then the person joins to the Salat of Imam, now definitely he has to complete Dhuhr, not Jummah. Because at least he has to get some Rukun with Imam. Tashahud, it was Rukun, length of Tashahud. But what about Sujood al-Sahu? Sujood al-Sahu is also something about the mistake that have been done within Salat. So you are accounted as within Salat. But after Sujood al-Sahu or after Tashahud, there is nothing left except salam. Did you understand? So we say anyone who catches imam after sujood al-sahu or after tashahud on durood, for example, he has to complete four rakats of Dhuhr. But if you will join to Salat of Imam before that, then you have to complete two rakats of Jummah. That, and that is opinion of Shaykhan, and that is Mu'tamad. But Imam Muhammad says, as a minimum, you have to catch, you have to find your Imam on the biggest part of the second rakah. Biggest part of the second rakah. Means, as a minimum, you have to catch him on ruku. Did you understand? But if you will be after that, means you just basically missed Jummah. You have to complete your Dhuhr. Anyway, Mu'tamad is Qawl al-Shaykhain. Then he says, وَإِنْ أَدْرَكَ أَقَلَّهَا بَنَا عَلَى الظُّهُرِ. And if he will get, if he will catch Imam, if he will pray with Imam, the small bit of the second rakah, then he should he should complete his Dhuhr Salat. وَإِذَا خَرَجَ الْإِمَامُ عَلَى الْمِنْبَرِ يَوْمَ الْجُمْعَةَ تَرَكَ النَّاسُ الصَّلَاةَ وَالْكَلَامَ حَتَّى يَفْرُغَ مِنْ خُطْبَتِهِ. As soon as Imam will come out on his minbar, people should stop praying and speaking till Imam completes his khutbah. Actually, in Hanafi Madhab, as soon as Imam comes into the mosque with intention of delivering lecture, delivering khutbah, now Salat becomes makruh tahriman. And as soon as he starts speaking, the speech becomes makruh tahriman. Understood? And then, question, when exactly is that? Is it for bayan or is it when he will stand on minbar? So according to the shuyukh now, you know, contemporary shuyukh, that is when he will go to minbar. Because the bayan, according to the scholars of our time, is not accounted as the khutbah, you know. But I say it should be as soon as he comes with intention of delivering bayan. Because benefit of khutbah is to feed us something, to give us some knowledge. Okay, and the knowledge will be delivered by bayan. So anything applicable in Arabic, in Arabian, Awudians, in terms of khutbah, that has to be applied for us as non-Arabians in terms of bayan. Did you understand? وَإِذَا أَذَّنَ الْمُؤَذِّنُونَ يَوْمَ الْجُمْعَةِ الْأَذَانَ الْأَوَّلَ تَرَكَ النَّاسُ الْبَيْعَ وَالشِّرَاءَ وَتُوَجَّهُوا إِلَى صَلَاةِ الْجُمْعَةِ. As soon as muadhins will recite adhan, the first adhan of Jum'ah, the people, they should leave anything, their jobs and trading, buying, selling, and they should face towards, they should be moving, going towards mosque. Now, as you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, as soon as you will hear the adhan of Jummah, then fas'aw ila dhikrillah, move towards the dhikr, wadharul bay'a, and leave the trading, transactions. Okay, so that is the ayah basically which forbids us to keep on doing our trading or our work. Okay, now, there wasn't the first adhan in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, so that is bid'ah. Bid'ah hasana. Okay? So, ayah was talking, it has been revealed in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Am I right? So, that ayah has to be about the second adhan. Am I right? Then he said the first adhan. What do you think?
You said in the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's time there was no first
adhan. There was only second. The adhan which Muadhan recites when Imam will claim the minbar.
That was there at the time of the
But the first one wasn't there. And according to Hanafi Madhab, Mu'tamad is, as soon as the first adhan will be recited, that will be applied.
But that's... it's a practical point. I mean, people are sort of busy in what they're doing. See, the second adhan, you know, if people were to respond to that, they'd miss the Salat al-Jum'ah.
Excellent. They would miss khutbah. That is the main meaning of Jum'ah. Okay? Because Allah says, فَسْعَوْ إِلَى ذِكْرِ اللَّهِ. Go towards dhikr. So the most important thing is dhikr. That's one thing, excellent. And why it was only one adhan? Because just by first adhan, they would be able to come to join to listen to khutbah. Why? Because the city was small. Medina, the city of Medina was small. Even just by reciting first adhan, if they would move towards, after second adhan, which we do now, if they would go towards mosque, they would listen to the khutbah. But now the city is very big. Okay? So if after second adhan, if people would start moving towards the mosque, they will reach sometimes after even salat. Because now the mosques are very, big, and the city is also very big, wide. Did you understand? Okay? So we have to look at the case, not all the time as analogy or a hadith, but by, realistically, sometimes. Did you understand? فَإِذَا صَعِدَ الْإِمَامُ الْمِنْبَرَ جَلَسَ وَأَذَّنَا الْمُؤَذِّنُونَ. And when Imam claims the minbar and sits, أَذَّنَ الْمُؤَذِّنُونَ. And Muaddin should recite adhan there, بَيْنِ يَدَيْ الْمِنْبَرِ, in front of the minbar. فَإِذَا فَرَغَ مِنْ خُطْبَتِهِ أَقَامُ الصَّلَاةِ وَصَلُّوا. And when Imam will complete, when he will finish his khutbah, they should stand up and perform the salat. Do you want us to carry on, or shall we stop here?
Do you have any questions?
No, I think
this
should be enough.
Because Eidain is quite long.
Yeah, yeah.
So we'll just have a few questions. Okay. So during the Jumu'ah Salat, if you were to, let's say, if you miss the Shahud, and then you're to read Zohar Salat, so the intention can change during the action.
No, you don't have to change the intention.
Right.
You will just carry on praying.
Right.
For rakat, that's done basically.
Okay. Can the intention change during Salat?
No. You have to leave your Salat, because intention will be valid only by Tahrima. Did you understand? The intention on its own is not valid without action. For example, now you are fasting, and then you intend to not to carry on fasting. If you will not eat anything, it means you are still fasting.
If you were to go to Juma, and you haven't read Furqa Sunnah Mu'akkadah beforehand, the timing of it here in the masjid is all very late. The earliest one is 20 past 1. It's supposed to be quarter past. It's actually 20 past when they start the khutbah after the second adhan. So it doesn't leave you enough time to read the Sunnah Mu'akkadah afterwards, really.
Because the time expires.
You're already into the first mithil of Asr.
Okay.
Good. And this. Urdu khutbah is going on. In that situation, is it better to read the Sunnah Mu'akkadah, or is it better to just sit?
No, because according to the majority of scholars now, khutbah actually is when he stands on minbar.
Yeah.
So according to them, you should pray your Sunnah.
Hmm.
But if my opinion is right, then it's makruh for you to pray your Sunnah. Because according to my opinion, when Imam speaks in Urdu, he is delivering khutbah.
Yeah.
You still play your prayer Zohar after Jummah, don't you?
Sorry?
You pray your Zohar as normal after Jummah.
Yeah, normally that what happens.
So a lot of people just leave and go back to work.
Okay, yes. No, they come for a short while maybe. So that's still fine, you know. As long as they're praying Jummah, so I mean, that's a good thing.
Just to clarify, he's asking, you've read Jummah Salat, met all the conditions for Jummah Salat, and then you have to read Zohar Salat after. That's what he's asking.
I didn't understand, sorry.
You know, the point you're making about
Ihtiyat
of the Sunnah Zohar.
No, he's just referring to the Fard.
He's not read the Fard, yeah.
So,
some people do.
What he's asking is that Zohar Salat stands in its own position, as in Jummah doesn't take over it.
I
didn't understand the question. What's the question?
You know, you're saying that you pray Salat al Jummah,
yes,
and all of the associated prayers, and then you pray for Rakat in place of Zohar. This is what he's asking.
So what's the, where is the, it's a report, it's not question.
He's saying that should it be done or not?
Okay. So I say, to not to confuse yourself and to not to confuse the others, it's better not to do that. But if you will do that, then that's still fine.
I missed the beginning portion of the class. Why would you read Zohar after? Because I always thought that the Jummah replaces the Zohar Salat.
Definitely it does, yes. But Jummah has got its own conditions, you know. So if you're not sure that all of conditions are met, then you should, pray Salat al Zohar as Ihtiyat.
Right, okay.
There was stuff like, is there a Qadi in that area? Right. Stuff like that, the first.
Yes. So if you can just watch the video, So beginning part was very important. Okay. And also, please, I mean, our classes are very intensive. You know, there are some classes. Even I'm holding some of the classes, which is 1 hour of lecture, but only 2 points are basically explained. So for that kind of lectures, you don't have to come on time. You know. Because our lecture, this one, is not like that. Mm-hmm. 1 or 2 hours of speech, you know. But we will cover sometimes 150 issues, you know. Mm-hmm. If you will miss one, then the rest is worthless, you know, to come. So try to not to be late, okay?